complete the psalm tonight, but we will by in no means complete it. That is, tonight will be the last night I'm preaching from it, but there's no way that you can preach through this psalm in as few times as I have and cover everything that is in it. I'm telling you, the more I read it, the more I see in it, the more I'd like to preach out of it, but I don't think time permits, and I know when you bog down in a certain place, you have a little tendency to get a little weary in the flesh, but you know, it really doesn't matter where we're preaching from, it's what we say that counts, and if you're listening, if it's what God wants, you'll get something out of it, amen. And so let's turn one more time to Psalm number 89. And I want to begin reading tonight in verse number 38. Psalm 89 and verse number 38, following the Selah there, where he closed out another portion of this chapter. And then picking up in verse number 38. But thou hast cast off and abhorred. Thou hast been wroth with thine anointed. Thou hast made void the covenant of thy servant. Thou hast profaned his crown by casting it to the ground. Thou hast broken down all his hedges. Thou hast brought his strongholds to ruin. All that pass by the way spoil him. He is a reproach to his neighbor. Thou hast set up the right hand of his adversaries. Thou hast made all his enemies to rejoice. Thou hast also turned the edge of his sword, and hast not made him to stand in the battle. Thou hast made his glory to cease, and hast cast his throne down to the ground. The days of his youth hast thou shortened. Thou hast covered him with shame, Selah. How long, Lord, will thou hide thyself forever? Shall thy wrath burn like fire? Remember how short my time is. Wherefore hast thou made all men in vain? What man is he that liveth and shall not see death? Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave? Selah. Lord, where are thy former loving kindness, which thou swearest unto David in thy truth? Remember, Lord, the reproach of thy servant. How I do bear in my bosom the reproach of all the mighty people, wherewith thine enemies have reproached. O Lord, wherewith they have reproached the footsteps of thine anointed. Blessed be the Lord forevermore. Amen and amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you, Lord, for our scripture tonight. I thank you for the song service. Thank you for the privilege to preach. And I pray, as always, for your divine help. I pray for divine unction and power from the Spirit of God. But beyond that, for myself, it would be my prayer to God that the Holy Ghost would breathe upon this place tonight. And Lord, that the wind of heaven would blow through this place and visit with thy people. That our hearts be turned to thee, turned from sin unto God. And our lives, Lord, radiate the precious love of the Lord Jesus to a lost and dying world. I pray you'd help me to glorify your wonderful name. You're worthy of our praise and our adoration. Lord, I pray that you'd breathe upon us tonight and let us worship. Let us offer our praise unto thee. You've said in thy word that you're worthy of praise and you inhabit the praises of Israel, your people. So help us, I pray, to do and say what needs to be done tonight for thy glory. Grant liberty, Lord. Help me not to get in a hurry, but just say what's on my heart and sit down. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you now, and you may be seated. I'll just read for a text verse, and I'll be quite honest. I really don't have a text verse tonight. But I want to just read verse number 38, where it seems like the tone changes tremendously in the psalm. I'll say a little bit about that in a minute. But the psalmist Ethan here in verse 38 says, "But thou hast cast off and abhorred. Thou hast been wroth with thine anointed." I want to preach for a little while tonight on this thought. And basically it's not much on this thought. I'm just going to preach on some verses. But I started out with one thought and changed it to another in my office a while ago. A theme anyway. But I want to try to preach on the thought for a little while. Things that are not what they appear. Things that are not what they appear. I've found that to be so in my life a number of times. That I look at life, and what I see in life, and what I think things really are, and what's going on and what's happening, really turn out to be not the way things really are at all. I've thought before that people in the church was against me, and found out they were some of my best friends. I've thought that some was my best friends and learned that they were against me. I've learned a lot of things in pastoring since then, in the 20-some years that I've been standing behind the pulpit. But I mean other things besides that. Things in our own heart, our own life. Sometimes we feel like God's treated us wrong. And the things that are really not the way things really are at all. The way we think they are is not what they are at all. God may be doing some marvelous thing in our life. Somebody said, "You have an illustration?" Well, I think of Brother Job, that went through all those trials and tribulations of life, suffered greatly in body and soul and spirit, and was tried probably as no other man outside of Christ has ever been tried upon this earth. And things probably seemed terrible to him, but they wasn't the way, things really wasn't the way that he thought they were. God in the end blessed him twofold, twice over, of what he had in the very beginning. And so things really wasn't what Job thought they were. They turned out completely different. And most of the time when we get an idea in our head that things are this way, God will always see to it that they turn out some other way. When we feel like the blessings are gone, God will begin to bless. When we feel like heaven has deserted us, we'll realize that heaven is all around us. And I think it's the way it is now. I think the people of God are looking at life in a strange way that's not biblical. And we're not looking at things as they really are. We're looking at things out of our own eyesight, using our own mentality, and to figure out what's going on in the world around us. But I want to say what's going on in the world around us is really not how things actually are in the mind of Almighty God. Now, let me just begin by saying here that the Lord had promised in these earlier verses that we read and preached from, that the Lord had promised that He would never cast off the seed of David. And yet, it looks to us in the view of these verses that I just read that that's exactly what God has done. He said, "Thou hast cast off and abhorred. Thou hast been wroth with thine anointed." And yet God had just told them that He would not cast them off forever. He would not alter the thing that had gone out of His mouth. That God would not break His covenant with them. And yet now, the psalmist seems to be heading in that other direction. And it seems like also that he had cast them off in the most angry manner, as if he loathed the very person of the king. It says in verse number 39, "Thou hast made void the covenant of thy servant. Thou hast profaned his crown by casting it to the ground." It appears here that God almost despises or profanes the king that he was praising in the earlier verses of this book. But I think I've got the answer to that, and I'll give it to you in just a minute. Now, God's actions to us many times, church, may appear at times to be in reverse of His promises. Has heaven ever felt like brass to you? Has it ever seemed like you prayed and prayed and prayed and just couldn't seem to get a hold of God or couldn't get God on your side of anything? And yet He said in the Word of God, ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. And yet many times we pray and pray and pray and it just doesn't work out the way we think it ought to be working out. But I want to tell you, we've never prayed a prayer that God hadn't answered. And He just doesn't answer it all the time in the ways that we think He ought to answer it. God will answer our prayers and do for us in ways that bring glory and honor to God and the greatest benefits to your life and my life. I'm going to be honest with you. According to Romans 8 and verse 26, we really don't know how to pray as we ought to pray. But I'm glad that the Spirit itself make intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered, because the Spirit knoweth the mind of God. And He's able to pray for you and I. I'm glad of that. I know I've prayed sometimes in a foolish way. And I've prayed sometimes that God didn't answer my prayer. Amen. Dr. Sattler said he went to a meeting one night up in North Carolina, and said he was there praying, and said an old gentleman was over there praying right beside of him, and he said that old fellow got to praying and said, Lord, said, just let him speak his mind, let him speak his mind, let him speak his mind. Dr. Tyler said, God, please don't answer his prayer. Said, let me speak the heart of God. It's not the mind of man that man wants to preach. It's the heart of God. And what the writer here, what Ethan is seeing, is the mind of man rather than the heart of God. And I'll get to that in just a moment. And so many times, God's promises seem to be in reverse of what they really are. But I want to say, if the kingdom of heaven should fail, everything is a failure. If what God has written down in this book should fail, everything is a failure. If that be true, let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But I'm telling you, heaven cannot fail. And God cannot fail. They sang the song, God cannot fail. Is there anything too hard for God? God cannot fail, ladies and gentlemen. And that's an absolute fact. But... if heaven would fail, then everything is a failure. If heaven would fail, creation is just a blob. If heaven would fail, the providence of God is just an error. If heaven would fail, then our own existence would be nothing but pure hell. If heaven would fail, if His faithfulness of God could possibly fail, and His covenant of grace could be dissolved, if the gospel system can be disproved, nothing remains for us, any of the sons of God, which can render existence worth living. That is to say, if the promises of God fail, then I'll tell you, there's nothing in life worth living for. That is exactly right. Thank God, but I'm glad I know tonight that heaven is real, that God's promises is real, that God's covenant is real, and God's going to take care of His children. Now, I said all that to say this, and I'm going to say it to you again tonight. There's people sitting right in here tonight because we're not seeing people added to the church, because the joy bells of heaven is not ringing in our soul, because we're not seeing revival. You've gotten the idea that God, for some reason, has deserted us and cast us off forever. Why? But Thou hast cast us off, O Lord. Why have You done that? Why have You cast us off? Would You cast off Your people forever, is what the psalmist said. And there's people in here that feel that very way tonight. Because we're not seeing happen what we think ought to be happening. We feel like God has cast us off forever. And therefore, if we feel that way, all of the promises of God are down the tube to you and I. But I'm glad, thank God, the promises of God are like the eternal rock of ages. They shall stand forever, ladies and gentlemen. and they shall not be altered. Not one word of them. They will not be altered. I know that's exactly right. Now, you stay right with me. I'm going to get that 15 minutes, Brother Steve. Amen. Now, I noticed something when I was studying this. I think it's real significant. You know, while in studying the psalm, I found that the previous verses, 19 through 37, if you'll read them, it's all about what God's doing. Everything there is all about what God's doing. He'll beat down his foes in verse number 23. He'll set his hand also in the sea and his right hand in the rivers, verse 25. He shall cry unto me, and thou art my Father, O my God, and the rock of my salvation. I will make him my firstborn higher than the kings of the earth. My mercy will I keep with him forevermore, and my covenant shall I stand fast. And I find in these verses that is God speaking. And I want to say that everything that he spoke in those verses were in the positive mood. God said absolutely nothing negative. I mean absolutely nothing negative. Boy, there's times that God has to be negative, but there's nothing negative in those verses. There's not yea and nay in those verses. There's just yea from the heart of Almighty God. Amen. Everything he says is something that is a blessing to the people of God, and there's not one thing that God says there that is negative. Whoa! But boy, when we get to verse number 38, the things really change in verse number 30, in number 38. But the Lord is speaking to his people in regard to his covenant in the earlier verses. And he mentions there his faithfulness, his kindness. He even explains his intention toward his people and the seed of David for eternities to come. Amen. Now, can you get a hold of that? God has just promised Ethan that the seed of David would remain for eternities to come. And now all of a sudden, Ethan is looking at something else, something has changed, and he's got in his mind that God has cast him off. Probably a little trouble came his way. A trial came his way. Maybe something he never thought he was going to face came his way. I don't know what it might have been, but something apparently happened in his life to change his mind. And everything in verse 38 and onward grows negative. Now, if you want to write them down, I'm not going to take time to point them out to you. But if you want to take time to write them down, the words "thou hast" is mentioned at least 13 times from verse 38 onward. Thou hast done this, and thou hast done that, and thou... Here is what Ethan is doing. He's charging God wrongly. How many times, come on now, help me, how many times in our life have we charged God wrongly? Well, Lord, if you was a treat me right, I wouldn't be in this mess I'm in. Lord, if you treat me right, I'd be able to pay the phone bill. I'd be able to pay the light bill. Lord, if you was treating us right, gasoline wouldn't be $2 and a half a gallon. Milk wouldn't be $4 a gallon. Lord, if you was treating us right, this wouldn't happen and that wouldn't happen if you was only treating us right. Now, I'm telling you, Ethan here begins to bring false accusations against the Lord. That's what God... He claims God is doing. But what old Ethan sees here, what he sees is not really how things are at all. How they appear to be is not really how they are whatsoever. Now, listen very carefully. Listen very carefully. God explains his intention toward the people, and David should sit on the throne for eternities to come. Everything he says is in a positive mood because what God says, he has the power to bring to pass. Now you get a hold of that tonight. Somebody said, I've heard you say that a whole lot of times. It's time you learned it. That what God has said, God has the power to bring to pass. I want to ask you something tonight. Do you believe God has the power to save your children? Do you believe that God has the power to save your lost loved ones? Do you believe God had the power to send revival? Then why don't we act like it in 2009? I'm going to tell you why. We're just like Ethan. God has wrote down that He can revive us and will revive us. God has wrote down that He's willing to save, that He's not willing that any should perish. I'm telling you over and over again, the problem is we're like Ethan. We just don't believe what God has said in the Word. And to us, things are not what they really appear to be. Everything to us is negative. When it ought to be positive, God can't, God can't. Puke on God can't. Amen. That's right. I've never seen any case too hard for God, friend. I've never seen any sinner too hard for God. Buddy, God can hem them up. Amen. Get them in a corner somewhere where they don't have any place to run. Amen. That's right. And save them by His marvelous grace. I remember a preacher telling me one time, said he was been praying for this old boy who was a farmer. Said he'd been praying for him for years to get saved and come to the house of God. Said one Sunday morning, lo and behold, said here he come walking in the front door of the church with his bib overhauls on. Said he walked up and sat down on the front pew. Sat right there and crossed his arms, listened to everything the man of God had to say. Said when he got done preaching and giving the invitation, said the old man didn't say a word. Said he just got up and walked up to the altar and knelt down on the altar. Stayed there on the altar a while and got up. Looked at the preacher and motioned like that. Said the man of God walked down. Said, can I help you? He said, I just want to tell you, preacher. He said, praise God, I know you've been praying for me and I think this will please your heart. He said, I got saved. The preacher said, well, ladies and gentlemen, said, I got a great announcement to make. Said, oh, so-and-so just got saved over here a while ago. And said, the man turned around a little time and said, no. Said, I didn't get saved over here a while ago. Said, I was out on my tractor in the field a few days ago. And said, God got up on that tractor where I was at. Said, God began to deal with my heart. And said, I parked up the tractor and locked her down, jumped off the tractor and run over the weeds. Said, I had no idea what was over there, but he said, I run right into a fence row that run into a corner. And he said, when I got into that corner, I couldn't go no further. He said, there's a barbed wire fence that way and God that way. And he said, buddy, I'd rather go God's way than through a barbed wire fence. Amen. And he said, God hemmed me up in a corner out in that field and I got saved by the grace of Almighty God. Oh, tell me God can't save. You better... Amen. God can save them, ladies and gentlemen. Amen. There ain't no doubt about that. I know that's right. Now, in verse number 38, we begin to see the heart of man. He appears to be weak and in faith and even in unbelieving or disbelieving of what was just said. He's fearful. He's full of doubts. Even to the point of distress. As I mentioned, the words thou hast is mentioned 13 times in these verses in a negative way. They're all in a negative way. Only in the final verses. I'm glad it always turns out. Whew, I'm about ready to have a fail now. I'm saying, hey, God always sees to it that it always turns out right. Although he got off track in those last three or four verses, amen, he got back right with God, and finally at the closing verse, he just looked up to heaven and said, blessed be God forevermore. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. That's right. That's right. In them final verses, boy, he finally got right with God. Oh, yes, sir, buddy. And begin to realize the blessings of God, and God was true, and God was real in his life. In his life. And he realizes that God would keep his covenant that he's made to his anointed forever and ever. And I want you to be assured of that tonight. I want everybody to listen to me. I know I'm running slow, and I'm running slow because you're slow. You come in slow. But I'm gonna tell you something. That's what you need to realize tonight. That if you're saved in the grace of God, God's going to keep His covenant with you. Draw a circle around you tonight. Don't draw a circle around the world. Don't draw a circle around all the church. Draw a circle around you tonight and, amen, and come to the grips with the fact that if you're saved by the grace of God and you've entered into a covenant of grace with the Lord, that God will keep that covenant with you tonight. I don't care what anybody out there tells you. I don't care what the devil tells you. I don't even care what your little mind tries to tell you. God said in that Bible that He would keep His covenant and would not break it with His people. And He would not alter the thing that come out of His mouth. Amen. I want to ask you something. Did He say in that Bible, whosoever believeth on the Son of God shall not perish but have everlasting life? Woo! You believe that? You believe God said that He commended His love toward us in it while we were yet sinners, that Christ died for us? Sure you believe that. Hallelujah. You believe that the Bible said that good thing which He hath begun in you, He will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Sure He said that, and sure He'll do that. I'm going to tell you, if He will, then why are we acting like Ethan's acting in these verses? Why don't we thoroughly get right with God, believe God, and look up, for the day of our redemption is drawing nigh. Amen. Yeah. That's right. Now, I'm not a date setter, but I want you to listen to me. And I hope I'm wrong. We were talking the other night. Some of those men. And that question come up, how long is a generation? One of the men said, well, I've heard that it's 40 years. And I said, well, I said, I've heard different than that. I don't know. But I said, I know one thing the Bible said about Israel when they become a nation. He said that this generation shall not pass away till all these things be fulfilled. They become a nation in 1948 when they become a nation again. So, you know, I said, there's one way to find out. I said, go over there to Matthew and look through the generations and figure them up. We'll find out. Brother Gray turned over in town. There's 14 generations from Abraham to David, from 14 generations from David to the carrying away in Babylon, and 14 generations from the carrying away in Babylon to the coming of Christ. They're all the same. And we figured up those generations and how long it was from Abraham, the best we can, the Usher's chronology, from Abraham to David. I believe that's right, isn't it? And it turned out that it was somewhere around 71 and a half years. And I got to scratching my head. I said 1948 plus 70 is 2018. And we're 2 years off the Jewish calendar, makes it 2016. Now, even if I'm not right, we ain't got long. But if I am right, we still ain't got long. And I'm not making a prediction. I'm not a predictor. I'm just telling you what a generation is, and I'm telling you what the Bible says. He could come tomorrow. Oh, and I wish He would. What a blessing if God would come tomorrow. And I want you to listen very. Now, you know what happened to Ethan? Come on and listen now. His heart got oppressed. He became oppressed. I'm telling you, oppression is real in this world today. Friend, I'm telling you, the devil is putting the pressure on. And the world is putting the pressure on. And the flesh is putting the pressure on people today. I've never seen God's people under so much stress and so much pressure as what we're living under today. Paul said, said he was pressed out of major in one point. If you study that out, it literally means that Paul said that he was under so much pressure that he wasn't really, but it was like his whole body was distorted some way because of the pressure he was living under. Aren't we like that today? Can you come on and say amen? We're under pressure today. And I don't care how much money we've got, there's still pressure in life. Government must have more than I've got. They spent another $1 trillion today. I don't know where it's going to come from. I sure ain't got it. You better study their health care plan. Now, they say it's not euthanasia, but I'm going to tell you something, friend. I'd study it out. If you think that that crowd likes old people, you're wrong. You think Adolf Hitler liked old people? Somebody said no. Adolf Hitler Jr. Amen. Now, I know that don't sit well with some of y'all. I'm glad to see some of those blue dog Democrats holding out with the Republicans, though. Amen. I have to say that before we get done. But he was oppressed. And it's easy to get oppressed. Do you know what follows oppression? Depression. Now, I'm telling you, to be depressed today is a real thing. I've never seen so many of God's people. I believe that there's literally thousands of God's people that are living in depression today, in a depressed state of life. That's right. You'd be surprised at God's people that take medication for it. You said, do you think it's wrong? No. I've been accused of saying that's wrong, but I don't. We pray and ask God for help, but I'm here to tell you, I'm no fool. God gave us doctors. Thank God for a doctor. Amen. That'd be like me taking that neuropathy medicine over there that keeps my feet from burning like they're hanging off in Gehenna itself. Amen. And throwing it out the window and saying, well, I don't need that. Praise God. I guarantee about 3 days later I'd find out how much I needed. My feet would feel like they were on fire. And I'd have shooting, spurting, running pains from the waist all the way down to the tippy toes. I'm not about to throw it away. Amen. You know why? Now listen very carefully. This is deep preaching. You know why I wouldn't throw it away? I don't like pain. I just don't like pain. That's all. Amen. Now he was oppressed. I've got about 4 or 5 little things, and I'm done. How much time I got, Brother Steve? He was oppressed. Now, he was so oppressed that, number one, I'll just mention these. I don't have any sub-points. He felt deserted from God. Verse number 38 said, but thou hast cast off. Thou hast been wroth with thine anointing. He felt like he had been deserted by God, cast completely off by God. You don't love me no more, Lord. You've cast me aside. You've cast me off. You have completely deserted me. Where are you? You have made these promises, and now you're gone. You've cast me off. Where are you at, Lord? That means that he cast his covenant off also. I wonder where he come up with that idea. But I'm going to tell you, God's never cast off his people. I've read one time about a young lady. I don't know how old she was, but she had a son. And her husband was married also to another woman, and they had a son. And those two boys got fighting. And the one woman, the wife, told her husband, said, you take that woman and the son, get rid of them! And so Abraham took Hagar, gave her a bottle of water, one bottle of water, a wealthy man, and cast her out into the desert by herself. She ran out of water and sat down under a bush, put the boy about a stone's throw because she didn't want to watch him die, and sat down to die. Do you think Hagar felt deserted of the Lord? Sure she did. I've been been right there before. I've hung my head between my legs and felt like God had left me forever. But I'm telling you, God, oh, woo, God will not desert His people. God will not forsake His youngins. I'm telling you that. He loves us too much to ever forsake it to do us wrong, ladies and gentlemen. And it wasn't long until the Bible said over there, God said, the Bible said, and God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water. Woo, thank God. Abraham gave her a bottle, but God gave her a well. Amen. That's right. Ain't God good? That angel spoke to her and said, Hagar, what in the world is wrong with you? What's wrong with you? Go get that boy. I'm going to make a great nation out of that boy too. Now, I'm going to tell you, that was God that said that. And I'm going to tell you, that bunch of Arabs over there are Abraham's seed also. All of them. All of them are Abraham's seed. They're just the natural seed. They're warring against the spiritual seed. But they're his seed nevertheless. And Hagar sat under that tree. She felt like God had deserted her forever. But God had to open her eyes. God may have to open some of your eyes to realize God, not God. Somebody said, where is God? He's the same place He's always been. Lift your eyes up and look on the throne of glory like Isaiah did. He's high lifted up and sitting on a throne. I'll guarantee you, ladies and gentlemen, His train, His glory will fill the temple of God. Somebody say amen right there. He's still on the throne. I'm going to tell you some places. I'm going to tell you some places He's still at. He's still on the tree. For every old sinner wants to be saved, He's still on the tree. Oh, yes, I know He's not there, but He's there for a sinner. You've got to go to Calvary to get saved, ladies and gentlemen. I'm going to tell you some places now, and it's going to flow, it's really going to flow, some of you. He is still in the temple. He's in the house of God. Hey, look yonder somewhere, standing in the shadows. You'll find Him in the house of God. He hadn't left the church. He said, this is my church, praise God. My church, not the devil's, not yours, but my church. He said, the gates of hell is not going to prevail against it either. We get the idea sometimes He left the church. Well, it sure was dead today. He was here. Wasn't much going on today. He was here. And I'm going to tell you what I like about it. Are you ready for this? You never know when the breeze might blow. You never know when the river might open up. Amen. You may never know, ladies and gentlemen, when the Holy Ghost passes by. I mean, you may never know when He's going to pass by. So don't you think that things, the way they look, are really the way things are. You realize how long it takes God to change things? Somebody tell me. And they shall be changed in a moment. In a twinkling of an eye. That's how long it takes God to change something. He can change things in our life and in our church and in our family in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. That's how wonderful God is, and that's how He works. Amen. That's right. Thank God. Now I want to say, secondly, that he felt betrayed. Verse number 39, he said, thou hast made void the covenant of thy servant. Now, the Bible just said in 34, my covenant will I not break. But yet he says here, thou hast made void the covenant of thy servant. And, you know, I wouldn't be at all surprised if David didn't feel that betrayed during the uprising of Absalom in 2 Samuel 15. When Absalom had killed his own brother, God put him, or David put him off in a foreign land. Joab come and talked to David and got David to bring him back. And David brought him back. And he wasn't there too long until, here's what the Bible said about him. The Bible said in 2 Samuel 15:12, and there came a messenger to David saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom. Oh, and in the next few verses, you see David with his head covered and his barefooted. Now, I preached on that. How beautiful are thy children with shoes on their feet. And there goes David up Mount Olivet, weeping and his head covered. And 600 mighty men with him. And he's wondering, not only have I been betrayed by my own boy, but God, have you betrayed me also? For you're the one that said that my seed should endure forever. And here you have run me off the throne, my own throne of Israel. Are y'all listening? But things, as they seem to be to David, wasn't really how they was at all. For it wasn't long that David's wisdom began to turn and roll, and those mighty men stood strong with David. David sent one of his counselors back and pretended like he was going to counsel for Absalom. And Ahithophel gave a counsel. Then Hushai came and gave his counsel. And Absalom said, Hushai's counsel is better than Ahithophel. And Ahithophel went and hanged himself, just like Judas Iscariot. But Hushai sent word to David exactly what they were going to do. No, and they come out in those woods, those oak trees. And that was the biggest mistake Absalom ever made in all his life. He brought all of Israel out into those oak trees, and David and his men were mighty men of valor. Are you listening to what I'm saying? What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying, let the devil rage! God's men and women are mighty men of valor. We're men of courage and strength. By the grace of God, we can and we will overcome. We're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. He always causes us to triumph in Christ, and He did David. It wasn't long until David got word that boy was dead. They'd like to kill him. He said, oh, Absalom, my son, Absalom, would that God had been me, Absalom. For one time in his life, Joab was right. Joab said, shut up. Said, the men of your mighty men have delivered you, and all Israel have turned back to you. Said, you act like you'd rather he would be the king over you. Said, you better drop that cry. Said, if you want the kingdom, shut up, that's squalling. David went out and sat in the gate. Word came and said, the king sitteth in the gate, and all Israel came to him. He sent word to Judah and said, why are you the last to come down and welcome the king home? And all Judah came down to where he was at. David marched back into that city of Jerusalem. Walked back in. I don't know in my heart, but I imagine how he felt when he walked into that throne where that king sat on that throne, and he looked at that throne where he had sat for so long. He probably thought in his heart and his mind, God, you're right and you're real. You told me you wouldn't break your covenant with me. And I didn't know I'd have to go through this bitterness and this grief and this sorrow and this agony to get back to it, but I have, and you kept your word. Not like I thought you would, but you kept your word toward me. Are you listening to what I'm saying? You, God will always keep His word toward you. It may not be like you think it's going to be, but God will always keep His word to you, friend. I'll guarantee you. Oh, David felt betrayed, just like Ethan here. And he found out later that things really wasn't what he thought they was. Amen. Then Ethan felt defenseless. Notice in verse 40, thou hast broken down all his hedges. Thou hast brought his stronghold to ruin. He felt defenseless. He felt absolutely defenseless. Just kind of like Hezekiah. When King Sennacherib of Assyria come up against him in 2 Kings chapter number 19. Remember that? Sennacherib come up and camped against him. And out come Rabsarius and those other two Rabsariuses, whoever they were. They begin to talk to the men on the wall in the Hebrew tongue. said, "The great king saith, come down." And they sat there and never said a word. Never said a word. Said, "Do you think Hezekiah can deliver you? None of the other gods of the land have saved the kings. The great king saith, come down. And he'll give you a couple hundred horses if you got enough men to sit on." And they just sat there on the wall, David's counsel, and never said a word. Finally, they went to David, and David said, "Go out to him." They went out to him, and the men began to talk in Hebrew. And those counselors of David said, "We understand the Assyrian language. Talk to us in Assyrian language. So the men on the wall, the people on the wall, won't hear what you're saying. And if they hear you, they'll grow discouraged." And one of those stupid heathens said, "Well, that's why we're speaking in your language. We want them to be discouraged." And pardon me now, and I'm not cussing. I'll say it in the best way I know how. They said, "We want them to know that they're going to drink their own urine. And we want them to know they're going to eat their own gum. For the great God of Assyria has said so." I'm going to tell you, old Hezekiah went up and spread himself out before God. Now I'm telling you, the way things appeared was that Judah, that Jerusalem was done, over, going to captivity. And I'm going to tell you, old Hezekiah laid himself out and began to pray to God. And the Bible says that that night, and it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the... dead men. Now that's a whole lot of dead men. 85,000. 85,000 dead! Huh? By one angel. And God never, Hezekiah never had to raise a finger. God told his angel, said, "Go down there and take care of my business for me, amen." That angel just passed through that crowd that night and just touched him, old boy. And the next morning, 85,000 of them was colder than a cucumber. What are you saying, Brother Hall? I'm saying things weren't like Hezekiah thought they were. Weren't like Hezekiah thought they were. Now I want to say he felt despised. He said in verse 41, "All that pass by the way spoil him. He is a reproach to his neighbor." He is a reproach. And verse 42b says, "Thou hast made all his neighbors to rejoice." They seen him like he was, and they, "Ha ha! Look at him. Look at him. Look at him." They're not really what they think they are. And I've got news for that crowd. Nehemiah probably felt the same way. Old Nehemiah probably felt the same way concerning his enemy. In chapter 4 and verse number 4, he said, "Hear, O God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity." Now, the Romans here, it's a "God help you, young man." Now, I'm going to tell you what Hezekiah said there. Hezekiah said, "Kill them all!" And ladies and gentlemen, we're not supposed to go out here and kill people. But I'm telling you, every spiritual enemy we got, we are to kill. If you don't, I'm telling you, if you become subject to sin, to by whom you become, yield yourselves and become subject to, that's who you're going to obey. And old Nehemiah knew he wasn't going to obey Sanballat and that crowd. He said, "Lord, kill them." He said, "They despise me." And I imagine when they come out, Nehemiah probably scratched his head and said, "Lord, why did you send me up here? Do you despise me also?" And I'm going to tell you, he found out in the end, God didn't despise him, folks. Now, I'm going to tell you, you're going to find out in the end, God don't despise you. Some of them said, you don't know what I've done. Oh, woo! You don't know what I've done. Hallelujah. And I don't want you to know what I've done. And I'm here to tell you, God knows what you've done. And in spite of yourself and in spite of what you've done, God's got a covenant with you. And God is going to deliver us because of that great covenant. I heard an old boy at a Pentecostal church. Now, don't hold me. Don't hold me. Speak too harsh on there. Years ago, right after I got saved, me and two of my brothers went to a Pentecostal meeting up in that town where Miss Hall's from. We got in there. I've got to be honest. Now, this guy preached. He preached on the blood covenant. And he preached on a good man. He preached on the blood covenant of Christ. And he brought it all the way through the Scriptures and done a great job. But there at the end, they started giving invitations. He said, "Now, won't everybody that wants to be healed come up here? Everybody that wants to be anointed to speak in tongues and be filled with the Holy Ghost come up here." And everybody went up there with me and my two brothers. The preacher said, "Now, we got some that's disobeying God." And I looked over one of my brothers and I said, "I don't know about y'all. You can call me gone, son. They ain't laying their hands on me, boy." And they had two doors just like we got, or they didn't have bars on it, push bars. And I hit that, yeah, I did have push bars on it. But I hit that one door on the right, and it was locked. And I told my brother, I turned around and I said, "My God, they've locked us in!" They turned around and looked at us about that time I hit that other door and I said, "Woo!" I'm going to tell you out that door. Oh, yes, sir. And things were up there how they appeared to be. Amen. Then he felt defeated. Then in verse number 43, "Thou hast also turned the edge of his sword and hast not made him to stand in the battle." I want you, you know what it means to turn the edge of the sword? Some of you old knight men ought to know what that means. Have you ever seen any of them old Pakistan knives? And you try to file, put an edge on some of them. Some of them little cheap knives. And it's the soft metal instead of putting the edge down on the cut part. Rolls up. That's what he's talking about. "You've taken away my sword is no longer sharp. How can I stand in battle when my sword is rolled up? It's dull. I can't cut with it. I can't use it. What good is it to me?" And here's what he thought. He said, "Without a sword to fight with, I'm defeated. I can't win a battle. I can't wage war." I'm going to tell you what it felt like. Just exactly like Ephraim in Psalm 78. The Bible said the children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows in the day of battle, turn back. Now, I'm telling you, we got people in Baptist churches that are armed with the Bible. They're armed with the Holy Ghost. They're armed with the power of God. They're armed with worship and prayer and the Bible. And we're turning back on God. Maybe not literally, but in our hearts we're turning back on God. Most Baptists today are already whooped. They're not whipped, they're whooped. How you feel, Blake? Praise God, praise. You are? Hallelujah. They told me, they sent me a letter the other day about my eye appointment. Said, "Special instruction. Do not cancel this appointment. Do not reschedule this appointment. Bring a driver with you. And if you cannot bring a driver, don't cancel this appointment." and don't reschedule this appointment. And bring all of your medication in. I told Brenda, I said, honey, you better get that biggest suitcase we got up there. I said, praise God, I'm going to have that something big. Get everything I got down there. I told her, me and Brother Joel saw an old blackboard. I had a suitcase. Oh, I believe I about got that boy beat, Brother Gray. I'm telling you the truth. I'm on the problem. I have to take a big suitcase. But anyhow, I'm not defeated. God has let happen to me what's happened for a reason. It's there for a purpose. Maybe it's there to try to show you that you can be sick as a dog in your body and still live for God. Amen. Yeah. I told that girl down there the other day, supposed to be one of my counselors, I said, ma'am, I said, I want to thank you for being so kind. A bunch of us old retarded Vietnam veterans. She said, wait a minute. She said, preacher, you're not retarded. I said, well, that's not what my wife said. She said, you got PTSD, but you're not retarded. I said, thank you, ma'am. I'll make sure I tell her that when I get home. But I don't feel defeated. Some mornings when I get up, I'm so tired I can't hardly crawl. I'm just being honest with you. And some nights I don't sleep enough to know a flesh. The other night, I'm honest, I was looking at that atomic clock and it's all got pointing on the ceiling. I was waking up every 4 minutes. Every 4 minutes. I'm not joking. Miss Hall, I don't even remember. She said she got up and went to the bathroom. Said she come back in there and said, I raised up on my side. I said, why are you so mean to me? I remember. Must be going back to my second childhood. Benny called me the other day and said, Daddy said you ain't going to believe this. We told him, said you ain't going to believe this. Said, Kelsey Lou, he's Kelsey Faith, her name, he calls her Kelsey. Said, Kelsey Lou, said, every time that if I call her in, Angie or either one calls her in, said, all we got to do is just scold her. And she looks up and goes, oh, yes, my duty. I guess that's the way I was. Are you ready to move? And I will say the last thing here. He forgot his Lord's promise. Verse 34 of our text. In my covenant will I not break nor alter the thing that is going out of my lips. And look at verse 49. Lord, where are thy former loving kindness which thou swearest unto David in thy truth? He forgot about those, how kind God really was. Where are thy former? And do you understand? See what I'm saying? The earlier verses, he has no problem knowing God is kind and faithful and loving. And all of a sudden, Lord, where is thy kindness? Where's thy faithfulness? He forgot all about it. So, have you forgot? Will you look back for just a minute and first stop right? What God done in your life and how happy you were. I remember when Brother Mark got saved, he said that picture somewhere back. I don't know where that was there. And he lost his job. Oh, we prayed for his job. And every service he'd offer testimony he'd been unfaithful. Now, I won't thank God I was offered another job today. Next service, he said, I won't thank God I was offered another job today, Brother Hall. I mean, he couldn't see. He couldn't do it. Some of you should get up and thank God for doing this, for doing that, for thinking all. Some of you should rejoice. I'm going to tell you a problem. You forgot. You have
you've gotten the idea like Ethan, that what he did promise is for. Don't mean nothing. Wonder how many Baptists today really feel like they're God of the God. It really don't mean what it says.